thing that was very disappointing about the rabbis' conference, it was actually pointed out to me about by one of the other rabbis, I didn't learn any new jokes. Only one joke was told, and it was a really old one that I've used before, and it was amazing. So I had to go back online and to find this one. And by the way, if you have a good joke, send it to me. Don't tell it to me, because I don't remember jokes. That's why I write them down. Send it to me by email if you have any good ones. Okay, so Mrs. Goldberg, elderly woman, went to Dr. Schwartz's office. When the doctor asked her why she was there, she replied, I'd like to have some birth control pills. Quite surprised, Dr. Schwartz thought for a minute and then said, excuse me, Mrs. Goldberg, but you're 75 years old. What possible use could you have for birth control pills? Mrs. Goldberg responded, they help me sleep better. The doctor thought about this some more and continued, how in the world do birth control pills help you sleep? And Mrs. Goldberg said, I put them in my granddaughter's orange juice in the morning, and I sleep better at night. Little report on the conference. The leaders of the conference took some hints from the Messianic Leadership Roundtable, where we had a lot more free time so that we could get together and have fellowship with each other. So they added some of that in, and it was really wonderful. Eight rabbis were ordained at the conference, including Brian Samuel, Sue Samuel's husband, many of you know. Awesome. One of the other experiences there that I just want to briefly report on was that we had a report from Victor and Sasha from the Ukraine and Crimea, and they are in great need in those places. When Russia came in and took over the Crimea, they didn't think about, you know, like, where's the electricity going to come from after we take over, and where's the food going to come from? They just closed the borders. And so all that is, they're still suffering from that. And then in eastern Ukraine, there is still war going on, hot war, but there's also underground war going on in other parts of Ukraine. So I'm hoping that later on we will take up an offering for them, because they're in great need financially. One of the other interesting things, I had spent some time with two young men who are leading a Messianic congregation in Holland. And they gave a little report about how anti-Semitism has risen in Holland and a lot of the EU, and it was shocking. It was just shocking. They are literally afraid to walk on the streets with a kippah on, that they would be attacked. And they're also suffering from unchecked immigration, because they're part of the EU, and that means that there's no borders, there's no visas, there's no passports, there's nothing needed to go from any country in the EU to any other country. So they're being flooded with immigrants from Syria, and there's nothing that they can do about it. They can't stop it. It's just so they need a lot of prayer too. What I'm going to share with you today, though, is from the last speaker, and as usual, the last speaker of the Rabbi Conference was Jonathan Kahn. And as expected, it is, I believe, a very important word for all of us. And I'm going to try to do my best to imitate Jonathan, but I know I will run a very distant second, because he's a great, great speaker, as well as what he shared was really great. So hopefully I can get across to you the gist of what he shared. We will have the CD available, and you can get it later to hear it right from the horse's mouth, if you will. But first, I just want to share a couple of prayer requests he's had and pray for him. And the other thing that he shared that was very significant is that since he has gotten such incredible notoriety, everybody here know who Jonathan Kahn is? Author of The Harbinger. How many have read The Harbinger? Okay, just about everybody. Since he's gotten this great notoriety, he's being invited everywhere. What he's finding is that he's being misquoted by many of the left or liberal-leaning media. And so he'll say something and it'll come out and it's just totally different from what he said. Father, we just thank you for Jonathan and the amazing way in which you have both spoken through him and opened doors for him. And we also pray, Father, for the truth that whenever something is twisted by the media, Jonathan would be able to catch it. We pray it wouldn't be twisted by the media anymore, but that the truth would come out and the things that he has said, and he would be able to just wipe out anything that has been said that is not what he has said. So we just commit that to you in Yeshua's name. So the first thing Jonathan talked about, which was on everybody's mind, was that, you know, he wrote the second book, the Shemitah, and talked about events leading up to Rosh Hashanah this year, the last month just before, Elul, just before the day of Rosh Hashanah. And many people thought, because they didn't really read the book carefully, that what he was predicting was some kind of world-shaking collapse. People were even saying, Jonathan Cahn predicting the end of the world in September. And of course, it didn't happen. But really, he didn't make any predictions in the Shemitah. He only pointed out patterns that had happened, that every 7 years there seemed to be this economic crisis that went on. And the patterns that were not necessarily a complete collapse, but the things that would happen, but slowly sometimes things would happen, and they would intensify in the month of Elul, just before Rosh Hashanah, in the August-September time frame. So he just threw up some charts and some articles on the screen, and things that you may not be aware of, but during that time frame of Elul, just before September, our stock market went down significantly. $2 trillion of value were wiped out from the American markets. The market rebounded, but if you've been following it like just yesterday, it's dove again now. China is the largest economy in the world right now, and the Chinese market lost 43% of its value in the month of Elul. And 2015 was the worst year for stocks since 2008. What was 2008? That was the previous Shemitah, 7 years ago. And the Shemitah deals extensively with trade, and all of the indexes of global trade have fallen drastically all over the world. Prices of commodities have fallen, and the World Trade Index, it's something called the Baltic Dry Index, is at an all-time low. And 2015 was the worst year for investments in 16 years. So a lot did happen. And we can be thankful that, you know, worse didn't happen, because many of us were praying that God would be merciful at this time. One of the definitions, though, of the Shemitah, the word Shemitah in Hebrew, is return. Another one is a fall. And there was also a great fall, a Shemitah in the spiritual realm in 2015 that I think most of you are aware about. God established the holy institution of marriage. And this summer's decision by the Supreme Court to sanction same-sex marriage was a desecration of what God said was holy. That was a fall. That was a Shemitah. And interestingly, like marriage, the rainbow is another holy thing. The rainbow is a sign from God. And if you remember when the Supreme Court made that decision, the rainbow was desecrated when President Obama had the White House lit up in the rainbow colors to celebrate the victory for the same-sex marriage people. So there was significant Shemitah. So what I'm going to share, though, in terms of the word for us right now, is that Jonathan used the analogy of light and darkness to help us understand our times. And we learned a lot about this around the time of Hanukkah. I was talking about Yeshua being the light of the world and God's word being the light, and that biblical values are light. And we're going to learn a little bit later that there's something else that is light, that is actually light. So there's light and there's also darkness. There are other gods. There's godlessness. There's deception. There's chaos. There's oppression. So we have light of the word, light of God's biblical values, and we have darkness. But there's also a twilight and a dawn, a time when the world is gray, when there's some light, but it's not the full light. And if you're a driver, you know that that's actually the hardest time to see when you're driving at twilight, because people haven't got their lights on yet. So you don't see the lights as warning, but it's gotten darker, so it's hard to see. Now, most people think that the end times are all about things becoming dark. But they're not only times of darkness. They're times of polarization, meaning the disappearance of the gray and the world separating into light and dark. Now, I want to take you back to the time that I remember, and I know many of you remember, like the 1950s. Some of you weren't born then. But in the 1950s, the world was gray. And now it's become either light or dark. Evil has become more clearly visible. For example, in 1950s, there was porn, but it was hidden. Now it's right out there in the street and on the advertisements and on the movies and on the television. And two-thirds of men are watching it. In the 1950s, there was abortion. It was illegal. It was hidden. Since the 70s, actually, it's been legal and 55 million have been murdered. And the government is funding abortion. What we're seeing is the gray is no longer gray. It's just plain dark. In the 50s, television, the most major media, upheld Judeo-Christian values. Now it's the opposite. In the 50s, sex outside of marriage was never depicted. It increased in the 70s and the 80s. In the 90s, TV and movies, sex moved to beyond it being male and female, being male and male. To get an idea of how radical this has been, some of you who go back away, imagine Lucy and Ethel in a lesbian relationship. Or Radar in MASH coming out as a homosexual. That would have been unthinkable. It was nowhere in our minds. So what's happened is that the evil is no longer being tempered by the good. Blatant evil is in the open. So let's just go back a little bit in history to before there was light. And let's look at that time. The light is God's word, the good news, biblical values. Yeshua himself is the light. But before Yeshua, all world cultures, except Israel, to some extent, were in darkness. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 2. For behold, darkness covers the earth, and deep darkness the people. Deep darkness. Paganism. Human sacrifice was going on. Promiscuous behavior was mixed with the religions of the world. There was constant warfare. There was violent oppression. There was extensive slavery. And Yeshua's followers received from him and then spread the good news of the Messiah. And they brought light. The good news, biblical values, the Torah, the Ten Commandments. And we need to understand that they caused a tremendous revival throughout the Roman Empire. And I was just thinking about how great this was, because something that we all know about that period of the Roman Empire, believers were so committed at that time that they were willing to be martyred all over the place. That's what we remember most about that time. There were Christians being fed to the lions. So it was a real, really powerful spiritual movement. But at the time of Constantine in the 4th century, Christianity became institutionalized. It became a powerful political organization. It had a hierarchy and it had man-made rules. And it began to blend biblical values with worldly ways. And this produced twilight, grayness. A gray culture that eventually began to produce some good and some evil. The good was, over these last centuries, well, there's been great education, great strides. There's been an abundance of goods and food. There's been democracy, freedom of speech and religion and the press and assembly, technical progress, health progress. And that lasted a long time and enabled much world progress, this gray culture. Yet, if you look at it honestly, that progress and that culture was mixed with evil. There was a lot of prejudice. There was a lot of slavery. Colonialism, wars, corruption, injustice, oppression were going on at the same time. Now, prior to the 1950s, light and darkness were mixed and things were gray. Western culture was Christianized or Judeo-Christianized. It wasn't a biblical culture, but it wasn't an evil culture. Public schools had prayer. And I just read something recently that the New York Times used to publish pastors in New York City's sermons every week. Amazing. Everyone considered themselves either a Christian or a Jew. Now, many of them were only nominally, but they kept Judeo-Christian values. And that prevailed throughout Western culture. So although there was light, there was also darkness. In that gray light, evil was limited. It was undercover. It was held back. But then, 48 years ago, 1967, a great prophetic milestone was reached when Jerusalem came back into Jewish hands. And Yeshua himself said the time of the Gentiles would be fulfilled. I believe that was the beginning of the end times. Now, the narrow application of that prophetic event would be, oh, now Israel owns Jerusalem. And of course, we've talked many times about the Messianic Jewish revival beginning. The broad application of that event, we're going to see today. We're going to talk about it more today. So over the past 48 years since that event, Western culture went from being Judeo-Christian to being secular to being anti-Judeo-Christian, from gray to darkness. Prayer was removed from schools. Ten Commandments was removed from government buildings. But that was just the beginning. Immorality became highly visible, tolerated, pervasive, as the Word of God was removed from our culture. Families weakened. The sexual revolution happened. Remember that one? Evil increased. And this swing of our culture to darkness has seemed like a disaster. But there's another side to what's been happening that we all need to embrace and understand. Philippians 2, verse 15 says this, "So that you may be blameless and pure children of God without defect in the midst of a twisted and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the sky." You, the followers of Yeshua, are not just in the light. You have not just received the light. You are light. You shine like stars in the sky. And you shine the most, when does it say it? In the midst of the evil that is all around us. So what I've come to understand is at the same time evil and darkness increased, God's light also increased. Many became more committed to God's word, to biblical values. And of course, we know technology enabled the good news to spread and to be understood. So the world polarized. The culture wars erupted. The middle ground disappeared. The gray that was there became either light or darkness. Today, people who reject God, they don't continue to live with biblical values. They become greatly apostate. Just turn away completely. So I was following some things in the news, and I saw something that was presented about politics in America that just so much illustrates this. 48 years ago, before 1967, both political parties in America upheld biblical values. Everybody did. But today, our parties are totally polarized over biblical moral issues. One party has become increasingly pro-abortion, the other increasingly pro-life. One upholding biblical marriage, the other promoting same-sex marriage. One increasingly anti-Bible, the other pro-Bible. One party, the last election, presidential election convention, if you remember it, they removed any mention of God from their platform, and they booed when the word God was used. One party has become increasingly pro-Israel, the other against Israel. In this 2016 campaign, I don't know if you've realized how amazing this was, but almost all of the Republican candidates identify themselves as born-again, on-fire Christians. I remember in the Jimmy Carter campaign, that was scandalous that he came out and said he was born again. They're all saying that, and I believe they mean it. I believe they really have had that experience. So do you see the polarization there? It's amazing. Democratic politicians who are in office today voted for the Defense of Marriage Act in the 1990s. And yet when it was overturned last year, do you know what they did? They celebrated, completely changing their position. Listen to this. This is what Hillary Clinton said in the 1990s. She said she would defend marriage, and it was a sacred bond between man and woman, a principal bedrock of civilization. Do you know what happened when the Supreme Court overturned it? She celebrated. President Obama once said marriage is a sacred union with God in the mix. Amazing, the change in this. So I got a hold of an article by a gentleman named Jerry Seib, who writes for the Wall Street Journal. He's their Washington correspondent. And these are some amazing statistics from a poll that he made about this polarization that we're seeing. In 1994, 20 years ago, when things hadn't quite swung to where they are right now, in 1994, 30% of registered Republicans were more liberal than the average Democrat. You follow that? So they were over, they could have been Democrats, they were more liberal than the average Democrat. 36% of registered Democrats were more conservative than the average Republican. 1994. What do we have? A lot of overlap, a lot of agreement in those parties. 2014, they ran the same poll. They asked people questions to determine where they stood between liberal and conservative. That's how they did this. And in 2014, only 10% of Republicans are more liberal than the average Democrat. 30% to 10%. And only 8% of Democrats are more conservative than the average Republican. You see the dividing there. There's a gulf in between. Almost no overlap in the opinions of the party members. And then the same journalist asked the question of, what do you consider to be the most important issue facing America right now? And the differences are incredible. Republicans, national security, and terrorism. Democrats, job creation and economic growth. How different can you be? And then, what do you desire in the next president? What are the traits, the two most important traits of the person to be the next president? Republicans, strong and bold leader. Democrats, diplomatic and inclusive. Is that amazing? Now, I'm not trying to promote one view or the other. It's just although I am on one side of that. but the point is, look at the vast difference there in what people are looking for. Now, this polarization in politics and in our culture has also greatly affected people's faith. Gray, nominal Judeo-Christianity is ending. It is disappearing. Those who try to stay in the gray, there's no gray left to remain in. Once they water down the word, they will apostatize and go into the darkness. Churches, for instance, who have brought into the homosexual agenda, they had that victory. They won this great, great battle they had to turn their church into a homosexual supported church. What happens after that? They would dwindle and die. Because who wants to go there? They're not teaching the word. That's the whole point. So true believers will have to stand on one side or the other. I spoke about this in September. Some of you maybe remember I talked about it from the book of Joshua, how God drew a line for the people and said, true believers will have to stand with them on one side of the line. Others will be on the other side of the line. You can't stand with one foot on each side of the line anymore. You can't do it. It's the end of the great nominal faith in Yeshua. The number of people identifying as Christians in the U.S. has decreased by 8% in the last 7 years. Sounds terrible, but it really isn't, because the people who've been leaving are not true believers. They're the nominal ones. And what they're seeing is that, things are getting really divided here, so I don't really agree with a lot of biblical stuff, so I'm out of here. It's hard to be friends with the world when the world is going dark. So people are going to the other side. The contrast is clearer, and people have to take a stand, one side or the other. When the gray is removed, the darkness appears, but so does the light. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8 says this, "For you used to be darkness, but now, united with the Lord, you are light. Live like children of light." The gray is turning to light or darkness. The people of God, the true people of God, people who stick to this book, are light. Now, it doesn't say here that they have light or they are in the light. Notice what it says. I mentioned this before. You are light. Verse 9, "For the fruit of the light is in every kind of goodness, rightness, and truth. Your good deeds and godly character are the light of the world right now." You are the light of the world. So we see light arising and darkness arising at the same time. Is there biblical evidence of this in the prophecies of the Bible about the end times. Matthew 24, Yeshua speaks about in the end times the gospel will go to the ends of the earth. Joel 2 speaks about the end times. God's spirit will be poured out on all flesh. So the end times are not just about darkness, but they're about light too. And when the world turns dark, the people of God must separate from the world and shine as lights. The Supreme Court's decision really made a big chunk of gray disappear and darkness increase. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit is increasing the light. What is false, what's half-hearted, what's diluted, what's compromised, it will be removed. And what will come out is that which shines the pure light of God, no longer diluted by compromise. Now, that's all kind of general. But there is a special application to us in the Messianic movement about this. And when I say us in the Messianic movement, I mean whether you're Jewish by birth or you're Gentile. The Holy Spirit wants you to understand if you've connected yourself with the Messianic movement, there's a special application of this. So let's go back. How did the light go forth 2,000 years ago that illuminated that darkness that the world was in? Well, the good news went forth to the world, the Torah, the morality of the Bible, from Messianic Jews. The apostles, the authors of the New Covenant, were all Messianic Jews. The morality that they, their values that they brought forth were founded in the Torah, as interpreted by Yeshua. The light they brought illuminated the darkness of the pagan world. In Acts 17, verse 6, this is what the people of those times said about them. These men have turned the whole world upside down. Now they've come here too. They turned the Roman Empire, the brutal, oppressive Roman Empire, upside down. They turned it into a Judeo-Christian empire. What did that light consist of? Well, we know what it is. It's the knowledge of the powerful, just, one true creator God, as it's explained in his word. It's the knowledge of his values, his standard of morality from his word. It's the knowledge of what he requires of us, his laws from his word. The knowledge that he will judge all peoples on how they have kept his values from his word. And there's a fear of God based on that knowledge. And then they brought the good news of Messiah, that his sacrifice to pay the penalty for your sin has been made to enable a relationship with God. And a relationship where you can be forgiven and walk with the Lord, given in his word in the new covenant. Those apostles gave us the true meaning of the Torah as Yeshua explained it. And they brought in Gentiles who trusted in Messiah, amazingly without making them undergo circumcision and live as Jews. But they did require those Gentiles to observe those biblical values. These light-bearing Messianic Jewish followers of Yeshua penetrated that dark culture and radically changed the Western world. Radically changed it. And that change lasted in a relatively pure form for about 300 years. And then it began to turn gray. How did it turn gray? Well, we know in the year 325, something happened. Christianity became the state religion of the Roman Empire. And soon the church began to work to cut itself off from its Jewish roots, from its Jewish influence, from the Messianic Jewish influence. And it's always been interesting to me that if we look at history, what does history call that period of time? The Dark Ages. The Dark Ages. So what was lost during those Dark Ages? Well, the fear of God was lost. The Hebraic ways of thinking, the biblical ways of thinking were lost. The appointed times and the Shabbat were lost. The universal knowledge of the word, which had been a hallmark of Jewish culture, everybody knew the word, they had memorized it, that was lost. People didn't even know what the word said, only the priest could interpret it for them. The joyful worship, like we do here, was lost. I mean, you may have gone to some churches now that have joyful worship, but you go back 30 or 40 years, it wasn't there. It wasn't there. Passion for the Lord was lost. The respect for God's laws, for family worship in the homes, and that tolerance for other cultures that allowed those apostles to bring in other cultures without making them conform to their culture, That was lost. Greek, either or thinking, replaced Hebraic, both and thinking. These changes resulted in a paganized, gray, institutionalized, oppressive Christianity, which then, as one would expect, turned around and persecuted Jews and true believers. It incorporated pagan festivals, Roman governmental structures. Man-made laws took the place of God's laws. The Torah was basically ignored. False doctrines came in, worldliness came in, impurity came in. And as the gospel merged with the world, the Messianic Jews disappeared. We just disappeared. Because Messianic Judaism is light, not gray. It's light, it's not gray. We are what the body of the Messiah was like when it turned the world upside down. We are the original form of the light. And back then, and we should be now, and we are, I believe, coming more now, we are radical. We are a revolutionary, prophetic movement, bringing the nature of the gospel into the world, untempered by darkness, a counterculture movement. And that counterculture movement became the status quo. It became the establishment. And light became gray and disappeared. True biblical faith was separated from its roots and produced a gray Christianity. The Jewish roots became obscured, outlawed. The light disappeared. But Acts chapter 2, verse 21, chapter 3, verse 21, was a prophetic statement about this. Speaking of Yeshua, he says, he has to remain in heaven until the time comes for restoring everything, as God said long ago when he spoke through the holy prophets. At the end of the age, everything will be restored. And if you open your spiritual eyes, and as I say this, I think your eyes are going to be open. We are actually seeing it with our own eyes. We're seeing a reversing of what happened 2,000 years ago. Jews returning to Israel. That's the first one. And Jews returning to the Messiah. It's a reversible. The gospel going forth in power. Yet at the same time, the world returning to darkness. No gray anymore. Both pagan anti-Christian culture and true faith in the Messiah are returning at the same time. True biblical faith is really separating itself from Western culture. We don't fit anymore in this culture. The original darkness and the original light are reappearing. And faith in Messiah is returning to its original form, biblical form. Revolutionary, countercultural, no longer status quo, back to its Jewish Old Testament foundation and roots. And again, I want to make sure I include those of you who are not born Jewish here. We Messianic Jews, and as we call them here, Messianic Gerim, Gerim is those who throw their lot in, have joined with the Jewish people. We have become the radicals, the revolutionaries, living according to our Jewish foundation. So it's no accident that as the culture turns dark, true faith is going back to its beginning. It's so clear. The Messianic movement is the vehicle of the return to the original faith. Faith in Messiah is returning home. And we see this. We see this. We see Gentile believers who love and support Israel, who keep Passover, who use the name Yeshua. We see non-Jewish people joining Messianic congregations, inviting Messianic rabbis to speak at churches. We see the Jewish roots movement go on the internet and just Google it. It's all over. It's all over the internet. So as Western culture separates from its historic faith, that faith becomes free to go back to its origins, returning to what it was at the beginning. It's going home. And home is Israel. Home is the land of the Jews. So I hope you can see it's no accident that you're here. Jews or Gentiles are drawn to the Messianic movement by the Holy Spirit at this end time. It's part of the end time plan. In the beginning, 2,000 years ago, there was a pagan culture and revolutionary Messianic Jewish faith. they merge and turn gray. But with the polarization, we are returning to that radical messianic Jewish faith in an increasingly pagan culture. We are being raised up and revealed in this hour by the Holy Spirit. So let me just give you a little bit of evidence of this. Of course, Jonathan Kahn, incredible evidence, the open door that has opened to him since the publication of The Origin of the Harbinger is an incredible sign of this. He's been speaking at Congress. He's speaking at the UN. I mean, it's just absolutely, absolutely amazing. He's going to do a Passover Seder for Congress this spring. I mean, it's mind-boggling. It's mind-boggling. And if you look at the two most powerful defenders of the faith in the United States today, who are they? Jay Sekulow, right, on legal issues. Michael Brown on social issues. What are they? Messianic Jews. It's absolutely amazing. Some of you saw the article about how Orthodox rabbis, a group of Orthodox rabbis, recently issued a statement saying that Yeshua is of God. This was God's plan. How many have seen that? It's been going all around on the internet. That he brought the gift of biblical knowledge and values to the world. So it was of God. Wow. Amazing. And then personally, Diane and I visited Diane's aunt in Connecticut recently, and we went to her Episcopal church with her. And she kept introducing me as Messianic Rabbi Jim Appel. People were like coming to me from all over. It was amazing how the people, oh, you're a Messianic Rabbi. Oh, I know about this. I want to know. Just amazing. It was a fulfillment of Zechariah 8:23, which I have up here. Thus says Adonai Sva'ot, the Lord of hosts, in those days it will come to pass that 10 men from every language of the nations will grasp the corner of the garment of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. I'm seeing it fulfilled. It's amazing. So our day, the Messianic movement's day, has come with the disappearing of the gray. God has raised us up to reappear on the world stage. And some of you who go back a while know that many other things have happened, like that thing about the Day of Repentance in Washington being opened by Messianic Jews. My being elected to be the president of the local evangelical pastors organization. Just so many things have happened along this. So again, you who are not Jewish by birth, you are included in this for several reasons. First of all, because we who are Jews, we need your support. We need you behind us. We need your wisdom, your talents, your gifts, and also because you're grafted in. You're grafted in. So the true believers are grafted into Israel. And we were right to reject the grays of Christianity and that which joined to it that shouldn't have been joined to it. But we are not to reject the true body of the Messiah and what it gave to the world. We are to stay in fellowship with true believers all around who are returning to their roots. And if what we once gave to the world is returning its original form, we must be there to receive it. Receive it back. And here's something that is just really important to understand. We must be living in a way that is worthy to be leading that return. Because we are to be the head and not the tail. And not the tail. We are linked intimately to the abolition of the gray. And for each of us personally, we need to understand that our day and our power comes in the removing of the gray from our lives. The more pure we become, the more powerful. The more uncompromised our walks, the more we will fulfill our messianic calling. The more we live pure, holy lives, the more we become who we should be, the more power we will have in this world. If evil is becoming more purely evil, then we must become more purely good. As evil increases, we must increase the good. And the power to fulfill our messianic identity is from God. It will be with us. And think back about this. What happened when the light came forth and there was no gray? The book of Acts. That's what the book of Acts is all about. The world was turned upside down by the early messianic movement. All of Acts is about the power of the messianic movement to change the world. It was the most powerful movement, the powerful force in all of history. And I believe that's what we're being called to again when we return to our identity and get rid of the gray. We're born again to be light. We're meant to be revolutionaries. We're meant to impact the world. The world is going from bad to worse. You've all heard this expression. We should go from good to great, right? So we have to get rid of anything that compromises our calling and live a gray-free life, gray-free faith, a gray-free walk, a life all out for the Messiah. And just as the Messianic Jews, who were the first followers of Yeshua, the apostles, they became great. They became awesome. They're our heroes that we look back on. We will receive an anointing to touch the world. Amen. So it's time for us to rise and shine and be great. Let's just read this in Isaiah. Arise, shine. Let's read it together. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of Adonai has risen on you. For behold, darkness covers the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But Adonai will rise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations will come to your light, kings to the brilliance of your rising. True believers are to be light. The light of Yeshua in this dark world, a brilliant light. And I believe if we commit ourselves to that, an all-out anointing will come on us and we will touch the world. So it's time for us to rise and shine and become great. Let's pray. Father, I am awed. I hope the people hearing this are in awe also. We are awed. We are honored to have been saved by you, to have been called by you, to have been brought out of darkness by you, but we are honored even more to be here in this time, to be put in this place, this time of prophetic calling. And we thank you that prophetic time is here. And so we pray, Father, for that great outpouring, that great outpouring. Let us be that light that shines. Father, I repent. And if you can repent of gray in our lives, Father, we repent of any grayness in our lives. Remove the gray, O Lord. We commit ourselves to wash out the gray, to get rid of the gray. We want that mantle and that power that comes with the light. Remove the darkness that makes things gray, the indulgence, the idols in our lives, our flesh, O God, our ungodly attitudes, our emotions, our ungodly ways of thinking, our fears, our confusions, the ways in which we've been deceived, the bitterness, God. Remove those things, oh God. Anoint us. Are you ready to pray this? Anoint us as you anointed your first followers, oh God. Give us holy anointed prayer lives. Anoint our time in your word. Give us your joy and your purity and fill us with your ruach once again. Father, your body, it's crying out for leadership. And you have anointed the Messianic movement to be in the forefront, to lead. And so we pray, Father, that you would just turn up that anointing. We believe this will be a year of victory, Lord, of breakthrough, of achieving the goals you have for us, of overcoming, of anointing. And we thank you, Father, and right now we ask that you would seal our commitment as holy unto you, O God. Seal that commitment, Father. As you used us to give a biblical faith to the world 2,000 years ago, Father, help us to be in the image of Messiah. Yes. In our character, in our actions, let people see the Messiah as they look at us, O God. May we reflect his light, O God. May your light shine out of us, O Lord. And we thank you, Father, for the honor of being called in this way. And we pray, Father, that we would be worthy of walking in that to whatever degree we can, Lord, and whatever degree you can enable us. In Yeshua's awesome name, amen and amen. Thank you, Lord, and thank you, Jonathan.